But I'm going to use some notes this morning, as we haven't been doing, but there's just so much in the second chapter of Acts that I want to share with you, and I want to make sure that we get it. Your bulletin says that we're going to do Acts chapter 2 this morning, 3 Sunday tonight, and 4 on Wednesday. That's not true. We're going to do Acts chapter 2 this morning, tonight, Wednesday night, and next Sunday morning. There's so much in there that I don't want us to miss it. I believe the Lord is speaking to us. That's why we went to the book of Acts after Matthew. But the Lord is speaking to us about the church and what He wants to show us about our role in this particular community. You know, we've all been created for different purpose, different reason. And so we just want to know our part and our role and what He is saying to us, you know, through the Word and what He wants us to do. So as we approach this section, very controversial section, very debatable section, very opinionated section, many arguments and divisions in the church. As the Holy Spirit has come to bring unity and peace, so many have taken it and what He has come to do and made it very divisive. And so I'm attempting to teach it this time over the next four sessions together in a way that we can understand and just be very comfortable with what the Spirit wants to do. So we all have a tendency, and it's just logical, it's just the way it is. We have a tendency to hear whatever we hear through the filters that we have. And by that I mean your experiences you've had, teaching you've had in the past concerning the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and baptism of the Spirit, your background, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've read, what people have said to you, what you've been taught, all of those things are filters through which we hear. My prayer this morning is we just simply hear the Word of God, maybe lay the filters aside and just see what the Spirit would say to us specifically directly through His Word. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, we would ask for the next few minutes, You would help us to understand what You want us to understand, that we would be open to You. We'd lay aside all preconceived ideas pet doctrines, and we just lay them aside, and we would ask for You to teach us through Your Word what You want us to know in Jesus' name. After Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples for a period of 40 days, and just before His final ascension into heaven, Jesus instructed His disciples to wait around in Jerusalem until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as we've mentioned before, they would have to wait for 7 days in Jerusalem before this event occurred. Let's kind of take this through phrase by phrase in these four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means to fill completely, to completely, entirely, to be fulfilled. But it's talking about a particular time being filled or being fulfilled. This is talking about some kind of prophetic fulfillment. The word Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was one of three major feasts that all male Jews were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. This means that Jewish people from all around the world would be in Jerusalem at this time. It was called Pentecost, which means 50, because it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks. Jewish tradition, it's not in the Bible, but Jewish tradition, and they celebrate this, Jewish tradition has it that it was also the date that the law was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It was primarily a celebration of the beginning of the summer harvest, where the first sheaves of the harvest were offered up to God as a reminder for two things, as a thanksgiving to God for the harvest, and secondly, as a reminder to the people of who it was that was providing for their nation and their needs. And to me, it's not coincidental that the Holy Spirit fell upon the church that day, bringing the first fruits from the cross okay, from the Passover, from the cross. When Jesus died, the first fruits, 50 days afterwards, the first fruits of the gospel were 3,000 people will respond to the message, preach, and be saved. And the church will be born. We're going to talk about that on Wednesday night, I think. Incredible sermon. Peter's first and best sermon ever, man. And it was a prophetic fulfillment of the feast. Then it goes on to say, they were all with one accord in one place. With one accord. That means with a single passion. They had a single passion. And they were all together. And they, this passion was for whatever God had called them to do. Somehow in 7 days, God got them into this place where they had emptied themselves of self. They were no longer competing. These were no longer the disciples and the rest of the 120 who were vying for position to be on the right or the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And all of this was gone. And all of this is laid down. So there's no longer the pride, the ego, all that stuff going on. They are just have one singular passion. This is the same phrase we looked at a few weeks back in chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We mentioned back then that it was essential that unity is an essential part with the work of the Holy Spirit. But here we see an additional element. They weren't just with one accord, but he has another phrase in there. He says, in one place. Now, everything in the Word of God has purpose. You know, it's not there accidentally. He just doesn't, you know, write things to make them sound good or make them sound poetical or interesting or dramatic or whatever. Every word that he had written here was for an exact purpose and reason. So when he says they were with one accord, and then he adds the phrase, in one place, that is significant. Some folks like to say that they just worship God in the mountains. I can just take my family and go out in the middle of the desert and worship God and have a wonderful time. I've talked to people over the years, and I don't need to be in church. I can just, you know, climb up alongside a beautiful waterfall and there experience the presence of God and worship him in all his splendor. Well, on the day of Pentecost, all those folks that decided they could worship God up in the mountains or somewhere would have missed out because the Holy Spirit only fell on those that had been gathered together in that one place. See, sometimes we fall into the mindset that going to church is optional. I can go to church when nothing else gets in the way. I can go to church when it's convenient. I can go to church when, you know, I don't have anything else to do with my family or whatever. We'll go to church. But, you know, church is not optional. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, it says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. We need to be together in church because we need to have others who will encourage us in the Lord, provoking us to love and good works. And the catch is, though, we have to stick around to get to know each other if we're really going to be encouraging each other. Are you following me? Sometimes we go to church, we're in, we're out, we've talked to nobody. Well, how do we get encouraged by each other that way? And then we talk about how unfriendly the church is. Nobody said hello to me. Well, you never lifted up your head, man. You know, you kind of walked in, walked out, and nobody was friendly to me. Well, why don't you be friendly to others? See, it starts with us, man. Why don't you say hello to people? And then nobody can say we weren't friendly if you were friendly. And then people will be friendly back to you. But there needs to be that encouraging. There needs to be that hanging out. It's one of the reasons why we've had, you know, 2 hours between the services here, or about 45 minutes between the services. We did that on purpose. 7:30, 9:30, 11:30, we did that on purpose. That means we don't have longer services. We're out in plenty of time. We don't go that long, but what we do is we have that time for people to hang out. you know, we have some food out there. We have some coffee. You know, I think today it's omelets and steak, I think. I'm not sure. Maybe that was last week. This week it might be donuts and muffins. I'm not sure. But, you know, to just grab something and hang out and fellowship. That's why, like, on Tuesdays, we have a men's thing and a ladies' thing, meets in two different places, and they gather in groups after they have the teaching and so forth, and they gather in groups. They have certain groups gather around, and they discuss what they've studied that week and the answers they got, and there's an interaction, and people get to know each other, and the same thing with the guys next door. There's that interaction, and we sit around various tables, and we talk about the Word, and so there's that growing together. A lone ranger in the church won't make it today, man. We need each other. We need each other to encourage and to correct and to exhort and all of those things. The church is the body of Christ. I mean, what if all of a sudden your kidneys decided to spend the day playing golf and the rest of you had to go to work? It just wouldn't work, would it? Your body wouldn't function properly. We need each other. We need each other's contribution to the whole. The next it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, how in the world did they make this happen? I think we do damage to the work of God when we attempt to whip people up into an emotional frenzy in order to receive some kind of spiritual experience. Now, my background, I was raised in a Pentecostal background. I saw so many things that confused me, that bothered me, that I would go to church and I would sit there and just, you know, as a little kid, or then when I got a little older, you know, an adolescent and so forth, and I was still going with my mom, and I would sit there, oh, please don't let anybody show up that I know. Okay. Please, because this is weird. Because Sister So-and-so is going to get up and say some stuff, and she's going to do some weird things, and then Brother So-and-so over here is going to do a thus saith, and this one over here is going to speak, and nobody knows what they're talking about, and, you know, somebody else is going to do this, and I'm going, oh, God, don't let anybody from my school show up, man. And so I saw a lot of, nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? I saw, you know, a lot of abuses. But the problem is what we do is we allow the pendulum to swing so far the other direction because we react to abuses, so we throw it out. Well, there needs to be an understanding, a balance. We do not need to somehow manufacture a sham move of the Holy Spirit. We simply need to allow Him the opportunity to do what He wants to do in our lives and what He wants to do in the church. We don't have to make it happen. There was a traveling evangelist many, many years ago who always put on a grand finale at his revival meetings. And when he was to preach at a church, he would secretly hire a small boy to sit in the ceiling rafters with a dove in a cage. Toward the end of his sermon, the preacher would shout for the Holy Spirit to come down, and the boy in the rafters would dutifully release the dove. Well, at one revival meeting, however, nothing happened when the preacher called for the Holy Spirit to come. He sat there a minute, and so he again raised his arms and exclaimed in a loud voice, "Come down, Holy Spirit!" Still no dove. The preacher then heard the anxious voice of the small boy who called down from the rafters, "Sir, a yellow cat just ate the Holy Spirit. Shall I throw down the yellow cat?" You know. We don't need to try to make things happen for God. And I've been in, some of you have been in those kinds of meetings, you know, speak it, say it, say this so many times you're going to be okay or whatever. Jesus said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Did He not? Then let's let Jesus do it. We don't need to program it or to make it happen. I remember when I first got saved and I would go to the altar and we would have what was called tarrying services. And tarrying services are where you would tarry for the Holy Spirit to come, taken out of the section we're reading here. Well, the thing is, we don't need tarrying service because that period is over. The Holy Spirit is now available. But we had these tarrying services. And, you know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember, as plain as day, I'm kneeling at the altar and I'm praying and I want God to fill me, and I'd have one guy come by and lay hands on me and say, just hold on, brother, just hold on. So I'm okay, I'm holding on. Another guy'd come lay hands on me and say, just let go, brother, just let go. I'm going, I don't know whether to hold on or let go or what's happening, man. But I'm trying to make this thing and set myself in a place where, and I think these people on this day of Pentecost were simply together in one accord in one place. It doesn't say they were trying to make it happen. Doesn't say they were trying to manufacture it. Doesn't say they were trying to manipulate. They weren't trying to whip each other up. They were simply before the Lord. Goes on, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, the sound wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it sounded like one. It says, as the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It's not everybody's hair start blowing and paper start blowing all over the place. It just got noisy. That's what it says here. Read it. It just got noisy. The concept of wind being related to the Holy Spirit is an appropriate one. The word spirit itself can mean wind or breath. Class I took in college was pneumatology, the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, meaning, you know, wind and breath. Wind is invisible, yet can also move to demonstrate great power. But the Spirit always doesn't work as a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit can also be as gentle as a breeze. And I guess all I want for this church, and all I want for me, and all I want for this church is to be ready to recognize the work of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't always work in the way that we think He will. Sometimes He's a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes He's a gentle blowing breeze. And it's wrong to think that the Holy Spirit is going to work the same every time. Later on in the book of Acts, it's not going to be a sound of a rushing wind, but it's going to be an earthquake. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Yet even later, people were filled with the Holy Spirit without any physical phenomena like wind or earthquakes. Over in chapter 8, verse 17, chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, chapter 19, verse 6, are all instances of when they were filled without any kind of a cataclysmic event going on. But we do that. We have a tendency to box things in. You pray for somebody. Somebody says, man, I have this terrible cold, or I have the flu, or, you know, I just have this disease, something. Pray for them. And you pray for them, and they get healed. And they're healed. And it's just, but they thank you, and you go, yeah, cool, man. And so the next time somebody comes to you and says, would you pray for me, bro? I'm just not feeling good. What's your first thought? How did I pray last time? Because it has to be the same. Because that's how God, because you'd prayed 500 times before that, never had a prayer answered, okay? This time this person was healed, man, so you did it right. Now, did I pray in Jesus' name? Or did I pray in Jesus' name? Or did I pray in Jesus' name? You know, what inflection did I have? What did I say? Nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? And so we kind of box it in. God won't be boxed in, man. God is going to do what He's going to do in the way that He's going to do it. Today, some people have the idea that the Spirit is only working in certain situations where certain phenomena are occurring. You know, like laughing or barking or people falling down or whatever, okay? Yet there is no single outward phenomena that is going to mark the work of the Holy Spirit. Goes on in verse 2, and it filled all the house. The sound was everywhere. And then verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire as it sat upon each of them. Now first there was a sound to hear. Now there's something to see. It appeared. To look at, to appear. Now, I'm just trying to keep, I don't understand all of this. I can't explain why. All I can try to explain is what the verses are saying. And it says that there seems to be a visible manifestation going on here. This word speaks of the eyes registering some kind of input. There have been times when the Holy Spirit has had a physical, visible manifestation. John the Baptist was able to see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So there's something visible going on here. The word cloven there, it means to cut in pieces, to distribute. The word is used in Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments. Same word for cloven there, parted, separated. The sense is, the best that I can understand this, is that the phenomena came down from heaven as a single unit, whatever it was, and then divided itself among the individuals in the room. We could actually translate the phrase, there appeared unto them tongues that were distributing themselves. Now, this could be talking about tongues as the sounds they were hearing, but it seems that in this verse, the emphasis is on the things they were seeing. And it says that these tongues were the shape of the fire-like manifestations above the heads of the disciples, like a fire or as if fire. Apparently, the appearance of these tongues was like individual flames settling upon each disciple. I wonder if it could refer to the way the tongues distribute themselves, spreading across the group as a fire spreads. This could be what John the Baptist was referring to in Matthew 3:11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, fire, as seen in the Old Testament worship, was the way the sacrifices were consumed on the altar. It was the way in which the animal was given to God as it was totally burnt up and offered to God. And the Holy Spirit works in much the same way in our lives, consuming the me and leaving only the him, H-I-M. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. I love the men of the turn of the century, the men of God. They had such depth of understanding of the things of God. They had a relationship with God that was absolutely incredible. And so many of their writings and their insight so far exceeds much of what we do today or write today or say today. And A.W. Tozer is one of my favorites. I'll quote another of my favorite in a few minutes. But A.W. Tozer, any of his stuff that you get, read it. It'll convict you. It'll just, you know, could change your life if you read it. He was born in 1897, died in 1963. Listen to this, and I quote, do you want to be filled with a Spirit who, though he is like Jesus in his gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be Lord of your life? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God himself? Now, if the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He will not tolerate in you the self-sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will not allow you to boast or swagger or show off. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chasten you for your soul's sake. He may strip you of many of those borderline pleasures which other Christians enjoy, but which are to you a source of refined evil. Through it all, he will enfold you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous, that your very losses will seem like gains and your small pains like pleasure. End quote. Is that an incredible statement about what it means to be filled with the Spirit? We have reduced in so many circles being filled with the Spirit as some kind of a parlor game or some kind of a experience where we can get all goosebumpy and all that kind of stuff. To be filled with the Spirit really means I am yielding control of my life to the one who died for me. I am no longer my own. I have been bought and paid for with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak with languages they did not previously know. Tonight, in my swan song of Sunday nights, we're going to address some of these questions. Here we're going to talk about tonight, and then we'll do verses 5 through 12. But before that, I'm going to address some of these questions. Things like, are the gifts like tongues and prophecy for today? Or were they just things for the times of the apostles? We're going to talk about tonight scripturally. We're going to talk about what is tongues. We're going to talk about what is that gift for. We're also going to deal with, and I have not done this for a long, long time, and maybe to the degree I'm doing it tonight, I've never done it. We're going to deal with the guidelines for the use of the gifts within the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Because so many people ask, why don't you do this, or why isn't this, and where do you do this, and on and on and on. We will explain tonight why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do in this church, as far as and the reasons scripturally, and we will talk about all of that tonight. Okay. Verse 4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is not a word that means gibberish, but speech belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. They started speaking lofty kinds of things. As we'll see tonight, they are speaking of the wonderful works of God. Note, it was the Holy Spirit that was in control. It was the Holy Spirit giving out each utterance which would then be spoken. You kind of wonder if maybe it wasn't done one at a time, since later in the chapter, all the peoples of various languages are able to hear and understand what's being spoken in their own language. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The concept of being filled carries the idea that you're either empty to begin with, or at least you're running dry. And we are going to see very clearly in the book of Acts that the same individuals are being filled over and over and over again. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Perhaps we have to be filled over and over again because we leak. You know, or perhaps we have to be filled over and over again because we begin to fill ourselves with something other than the Holy Spirit. Do I believe that there is a second crisis experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We'll talk about that tonight. But you know what? That's not where it ends. Don't talk about the day you were filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about today. Are you being filled with the Spirit? It's not the experience I had 20 years ago or last week. And the experience was wonderful. But it's not the experience that I had. It's what I'm experiencing today. Am I being filled with the Spirit of God this very moment? That's what matters. Another one of my favorites is Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. 1837 to 1899, listen to this quote. If we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I go on, quote, and I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is already full with something else. And ladies and gentlemen, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's no room for the other stuff. And it's so easy. All of a sudden, I start getting filled with my ambition or my pride or my ego or my desires or my wants or my future or my possessions or my vocations. And all those things are fine, but I begin to be consumed with those. And pretty soon I'm consumed. I'm being filled with other stuff. And I'm no longer focused on His desire for my life. He created me for a reason. He created you for a reason. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And as long as we're filled with other stuff and not the Spirit of God, we will not see that plan coming to fruition in our lives. So my desire for me, for you, for this church, is we would be filled with the Spirit of God. Even if we have to cry out, "Oh God, I surrender. Empty me. Empty me of my pride and my selfishness and my self-desires and my personal goals. God, empty me to where I could just be whom you've called me to be." And when I'm filled with this Spirit, there's no room for that other stuff. And he said, seek first my kingdom. Seek me first, my purpose in your life, my desire in your life. Seek that first, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. He'll meet those desires. He'll bring that one into your life that some of you are so consumed over finding that person. You seek God and His kingdom. He'll do that. You don't have to. He'll take care of where you're supposed to, you know, do things and go and work and school and education. All of those things, you pursue those things, but not where they become the consuming motivation of your life. You must be filled with the Spirit of God. This happened a long time ago. A man who drank heavily was converted to Christianity and lived victoriously for several weeks. One day as he passed the open door of an old tavern, the odor drifting out aroused his old appetite for alcohol. Just then he looked across the street and saw a sign in a window of a nearby cafe, and the sign said, "All the buttermilk you can drink, 25 cents. Dashing inside, he ordered one glass, then another, then another. After finishing the third, he walked past the saloon and was no longer tempted. He was so full of buttermilk that he had no room for that which would be injurious to him. They get so full of the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If you thirst, come to Jesus. If you hunger, come to Jesus. Don't make him part of the package of your life. Give him your life. He'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, man. He doesn't want to take anything. I don't want to sell out completely because I won't have any more fun. All my fun will be gone. He doesn't want to take anything away from you. He wants to show you what true joy is, what real fun is. He wants to show you what life is all about. He says, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." He doesn't want to take anything from you except hell, sin, guilt. He just wants to take that kind of stuff and give you eternal life, hope, joy, peace. All the stuff that he wants to give. So the question remains, are you ready for more? Are you ready to be filled? Have you come to the place in your life where you're ready to say, "Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Wish I had that tape. Maybe we can find it for the next service of Ann Graham Lotz of Just Give Me Jesus. If you haven't heard that, it's incredible. But if you come to that place where you're just able to say, "Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God." See, the Spirit of God was not given to us, you know, just to make us feel good and so we can jump up and down and see how radical we can get. And, you know, Holy Spirit, you may jump up and down. I don't know. Just don't do it here. No, that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight, but he's going to do what he's going to do if you'll just let him do it. I've talked to people who are so emotional and just, "Give me the Holy Spirit," and they're ready to just, And they've had such a smooth, easy, mellow filling of the Holy Spirit. And they just, then I've had people who said, "It will never touch my emotions." Okay, don't tell God what he's going to do or not going to do, because you're going to be surprised. But we just need to come to the place where we surrender to him and say, "Jesus, I want to be filled with your Spirit." Hey, listen, pal. Listen, sis. If you're trying to do things in your own strength, if you're trying to walk this Christian walk, if you're trying to do your ministry, if you're trying to fulfill your purpose or your desires or whatever it is, man, you know, in your own strength, in your own power, it isn't going to last and it will not be effective. It's only those things that have been initiated by and empowered by the Spirit of God. As we simply respond and walk in obedience to him, then we're going to see an effect for the kingdom of God for eternity. So if you're doing stuff today on your own, man, surrender it to Jesus. I've watched all kinds of people recently get frustrated in ministry. Just get frustrated. Well, you know, he says, "My burden is easy. My yoke is light. My burden is easy." And if you're striving, you have picked up your own burden and you're no longer yoked to Jesus, because his is easy and his burden is light. But it's when we start trying to do it on our own that it gets heavy and it gets tough and it gets rough. So just surrender and be filled, would you? Stand with me, please. Father, we so thank you for your word. It is so awesome, and how we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. You're an awesome God. Lord, we choose to be emptied today. Lord, I just cry out for my being, empty me. Just empty me. Fill me fresh with your Spirit, your desire, your reason for my life, Lord. And just do that with all of us, God. We surrender to you today, Jesus, fresh. It's in your name we pray. Hey, listen, you have a need today, want somebody to pray with you, prayer team will be in the back room over here on my right. You want to talk to somebody about receiving Jesus? Maybe you've never come to the cross and receive what he did for you. Man, they'd love to talk to you about that, get you started on your walk with Jesus. You have a need, you have a hurt, just want to intercede for somebody or whatever, there'll be some folks in there that would love to pray with you. Okay, let's worship.